But we are excited to be a part of the First Baptist family, the family of God. I want to start at the very beginning by saying that Leona and I set our hearts together with you to do the work of the gospel in the downtown core and throughout this whole city. By God's grace, we will walk with God together with you, and we will seek his hand on our lives as we walk with him faithfully. The sermon this morning is very important as the first sermon that I will preach as your pastor. It's very important because what it does is it defines our relationships in the church, both for us with you, you with us, and with each other. And so the text I've chosen is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if you have your Bible, I would invite you to turn there. It will be on the screen behind us. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV, probably one of the most contemporary versions right now, and it's a good scholarly translation. I would like to encourage you to bring your Bibles to church. We're going to walk through this text, and as we do, I want you to see for yourselves. I want you to let God speak to you from his word, from the text of Scripture. And so we will see two things. I want to point this out at first. We will see two things in these verses. First of all, that God speaks to us from his word, his life-transforming word. And secondly, that we must share our lives with each other. That's what we'll see in these verses. The Apostle Paul is giving us a picture of his ministry. It's a defense of his own integrity and sincerity. But as you hear it, listen for those two things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to your word, we anticipate that you will speak. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, under your hand. We are your people. We are a family. And Father, I pray that as you speak by your Holy Spirit, that you will take a coal from the altar and burn my lips with anything that is not your word. I pray that, God, in your kindness, you would speak to each heart that is here, mine included, You will give us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit is saying to the church. Father, we humble ourselves. We are in your holy presence. You are present, and you are not silent. So even so, Lord, would you speak? For we, your servants, are listening. We pray all these things in the strong and the compassionate name of Jesus, our risen Savior. Amen. If we are to find the center and the heart of this passage, it really is verse 8. Look at it in your Bibles. So being effectually desirous of you, Paul comes to this place where in this one verse he says, this is the big idea. This is the whole point I'm trying to make, these two things. And he's saying in his defense of his ministry, it is a model to us, these two things in verse 8. So being effectually desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives as well. Because you became very dear to us. What is amazing is these two things. Sharing the gospel of God and sharing our lives. That is what we are called to as a church. It's what Paul and the apostles understood their role was to lead the church. Just give me a second. Maybe I can just use this. Is that better if I just... I want you to notice in verse 8, what is the motive? Do you see it? Two things. The motive is the same at the beginning and the end of the verse. It's because they had such great affection and such great love for them. You see, both of those must be present if we really love. It is not love if all we do is stand behind a pulpit and preach at you. Hide away in a little office somewhere, cool distance. That's preaching. And in fact, it can even be good preaching. But is that love? Do you see it in verse 8? We loved you so much that we shared with you not only the gospel, but our very lives as well. And it would not be love if all we did was hold hands and sing Kumbaya and pretend like we don't need the gospel. It would not be love if those around us come to us broken and we don't bring healing with the message of Jesus. Those who bear the weight of sin and the burden of brokenness, if we don't bring the hope of forgiveness. You see how love is absolutely inseparable from our lives and the gospel. Paul says both are critical here. And what is his motivation? It is love. If you read the NIV, it says, because we loved you so much. Now remember, I'm new to this family. I'm adopted. I don't even know you all. But I love how verse 8 ends. Because you have become very dear to us. It takes time. That we will grow to love you. And love is not just a warm, affectionate feeling, although it is that. It is a mark of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is first and foremost love. And so as Leon and I join this family, as we are adopted, as you open your hearts to us, we pray that God will produce a Spirit-designed love in us. These two things. But the passage begins with the priority of the gospel. Do you see it in verse 1 to 6? Paul is absolutely certain that we must be united in the gospel. It's not just this warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not just this relationship. It is that we have our fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and that is the basis of our fellowship with each other. Look right at the very beginning. Paul says, you know, brothers, in verse 1, we didn't just come in vain. It was through suffering. At the end of verse 2, it was in the middle of a lot of conflict. And if you read the book of Acts, that's what happened in Philippi. They first of all went to Philippi. They were beaten and thrown into prison. And the very next city they went to was what? Thessalonica. What happened in Thessalonica? You've read your Bibles, you know. There was a great uproar in the city. Amidst much conflict, the gospel came to bear fruit in their lives. And in this place, Paul says in verse 2, and so we had boldness in our God. Not just boldness in ourselves. Boldness in our God. And why? How was it expressed in verse 2? To declare to you the gospel. How do you suppose they had such boldness, having just been beaten and thrown into prison, and the very next town they come to, there is a huge uprising, which I hope doesn't happen here. But how do they have such boldness and confidence to declare the gospel? Because it's not their gospel. You see it in verse 2? It is the gospel of God that they are declaring. It is not their own gospel. These men are on a mission. We had boldness in God, not ourselves, to declare to you the gospel of God. Three times in these verses, it defines it as the gospel of God. Here in verse 2, again in verse 8, which I taught you is the center of this passage, to share with you not only the gospel of God. You see, he wants us to get it right. And then again in verse 9, that we wouldn't be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. That's why Paul can say in verse 3, our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or an attempt to deceive. It's not with false motives. Paul is saying, we're coming to you and we're declaring the one thing that can transform your lives. We don't come with false motives. Look at verse 4. But here's the contrast. We didn't just come with our own agenda. But just as those who have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. He doesn't say we're qualified by God. The apostle Paul was unqualified. He would say it himself, the least of the apostles, for persecuting the church. It wasn't because he was so great, it's because God entrusted something to him. And I would say to you, church family, do you hear what is being taught to us? We are entrusted with the very gospel of God here in this place, in this church. That as we begin, we understand this. So we will declare with boldness the gospel of God. And we will share our lives. And then Paul says in the end of verse 4, we are approved by God, entrusted with the gospel, and so we speak, not to please men, but to please God. Why? Because God will test our hearts. Do you see the end of verse 4? Because we stand before God in this moment. I stand before God. That's how I prayed. We are gathered together here as the people of God. If God's word commands us not to gossip because it will tear the church apart, it would not be very loving of your pastor not to challenge you, to say, God, would you protect this pastor's mouth? God, would you, in such mercy and grace and kindness, would you do this work in this church? You see what he's saying? And I say to you this morning, with God as my witness, I will not preach from this pulpit to please you. Though you may desire it, I will speak from this pulpit to please God because he tests my heart. And then Paul goes on, for we never came with words of flattery. Do you want words of flattery? Not a chance. I hate flattery. Flattery is that kind of buttery, sticky, sweet kind of message that tries to butter you up so they can get you ready for the kill. We all know what they're doing. We can see right through it when somebody flatters you. It's for their own agenda, isn't it? They benefit from flattery, though they make us sound so good. That's why Paul can say, we would never came with words of flattery. As you know, he's calling them to be a witness. And then he says in verse 5, nor with the pretext for greed, not for our own benefit. See what he's saying here in contrast to just what do I get out of this? And he says again, God is my witness. Make no mistake about it. We answer to God. And nor did we seek glory or honor from people, from any of you. We're not seeking our own desires. It is serving. I grew up in a very traditional Mennonite home. And one of the things we did was we practiced this strange thing called foot washing. You know how tempted I was this morning to drag up the entire board and leadership team up here, rip their shoes and their socks off, and pull out a basin and wash their feet? Wouldn't that be wonderful? It's a message of serving. Getting on my knees. I thought it would be too pretentious and too much self-aggrandizement. But that is the picture. Do you see it? Paul is saying, I did not come to flatter you. I did not come with a pretext for greed. I did not come seeking glory or fame. And then he gives the contrast. Do you see it in verse 7? But when you study the Bible, you need to look for that. Because he's saying, it's not for my own interest, but we were gentle. Like a mother. A nursing mother. And look how he qualifies it with her own children. I'm a father of three, and I have seen that moment. When you hand the baby to the mother, the first child that was born was screaming like, ah! When I was holding the child. Leona says, I want Norm to hold her first, and I'm holding Kara, my oldest, and it's, ah! And I hand her to Leona, and it's, ah! And to hold that child close, and to nurse, and what does it say? And to care for her own children. And look how verse 8, those numbers weren't there. It's right a part of the very next line, because we loved you so much. See what Paul is saying right after he says all this hard stuff of, I'm not just going to preach to please you. He says, but you know what I'm going to do instead? With God as my witness and with God as my help, I will care for you gently as a mother. I'm sure you saw both pictures, didn't you, when I read it, that there's both the picture of a mother and the picture of a father. The mother is in verse 7, and then verse 8 comes to the point, and he says these two things, that we would preach the gospel to you and we would share our lives. And then in verse 9, he begins to pick up this idea of the father. Look what he says. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you, excuse me, the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also. Are you getting the idea here yet? That we answer to God. See, Paul keeps bringing it out in his defense of sincerity and integrity. He's saying, I truly desire that God would do this in me. And you know how we lived. You don't know it yet. It's only been like 20 minutes that you've been watching my life. But I pray that together with you and my wife and I, that we will see this very thing in all of our lives, that we are seeking holiness and righteousness and blamelessness in our conduct toward each other as believers. That's how verse 10 ends. And then Paul explains it. Look how verse 11 begins. For you know, and that is an explanatory for. He says, this is what it means to live holy, blameless, and righteous life toward you. If we lead this way, like a father, do you see it? Read it with your own eyes. Look in your Bible. What does it say? With his own children. Paul is really getting on about this parental love and affection. We're new to the family. I don't know if you've ever adopted a dad before or a mom. But this is the picture that God is giving us of your pastor, of your leaders, and you as well. And look what he says, like a father with his own children, three things. We exhorted each one of you, we encouraged you, and we charged you. Exhorting means to give spiritual direction. It's like the prayer that Jim prayed, and what a wonderful prayer of dedication. To give spiritual direction and admonishing you. That's what a dad does. Remember in Ephesians 5, it says, fathers, and if you're a father, hear this clearly. Do not exasperate your children so that they lose heart. What are we to do instead? We're to exhort, encourage, and charge them. Why? So that they will gain heart. So that they'll be built up and encouraged. Exhorting means to give spiritual direction. Encouraging is very clear. It's to strengthen. It's to put courage in. It's to comfort. The word actually has the idea of comfort in the original. It's to be charged. The last one is to charge you, and it means to urge you. It's not just a suggestion. Your pastor wouldn't just say, hey, how about you try this? No, if it really is God's word to us, and if it is really God's word that is on my lips, we can hear it as a calling and a charge. And what are we called to do? Do you see the goal at the end of verse 12? To walk in a manner that is worthy of God. And it's God who calls you into his own kingdom and his glory. He's very clear who is our true heavenly Father. Could it be that God will do this among us? Could it be that God will so captivate your heart with his word that you will hear the call of God into his own kingdom and glory? Could it be that God's word would shape your life powerfully and wonderfully, that you would open your heart to share your life with us as the newest member of the family, and with each other? This is the will of God. This is the word of God. And look how Paul ends with the very last verse. This great thankfulness, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, not the word of Norm, not the word of some celebrity that you're following around to listen to their sermons. No, we are not interested in the opinions of men. We want to hear from God. That when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, right? And how could it be that they heard from Paul and the apostles? Because they were given and entrusted with the word of God. Not their own words. And then he said, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God that does its work in you who believe. My prayer is that I will walk with you as a sheep, and that I will guide you as a shepherd who's kind of like a mom, kind of like a dad. I will be gentle, care for you, not just myself, not looking for flattery or greed or honor. You see how this is so helpful for us as pastors and for you as a church? My prayer is that I will exhort you fearlessly, not to please you, but to please God, who is my witness, that I will stand before him one day. And my prayer is that you will receive this word as the very word of God. Because when you do, it will do its work in you who believe. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 2, to the Corinthian church, make room for us in your hearts. Will you do that? Will you open your hearts to Leon and I? Will you make room for us in your hearts that we can be faithful with you to speak God's word to you and to love you and to care for you as we walk with God together? Let's pray. Father, your word is our guide. By your Holy Spirit, bring it to bear on all of our souls. for those who are lost in your kindness, help them to find you. For those who are astray, in your mercy, draw them close. And for all of us here together, let your word be the source of life transformation as we share our lives together. In Jesus' name, amen.